Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, found on your pew Bibles on page 571. First, let's go to prayer. God, thank you for this day of newness and that we're welcoming the newest member of our church, and we pray that we can listen to your word and better understand it, follow you. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to his people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate place. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And then a tenth remain in it, and it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, or whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Glory to God for the people of God.
Five chapters to get to Isaiah's call. We're now where he has called his ministry. The initial chapters are setting the theme, taking portions of his message to kind of remind us of what he's facing and what he's his message is and the context. And so here now we are told that he sees a vision of God, and the vision of God. Something worth looking and paying attention and seeing what he's saying is that he sees the Lord seated on his throne. So it's not that God's just kind of relaxing and hanging out. It's that God is ruling in power and authority. He is on his throne. He is seated. There's no use to stand and fight. There's no anticipation. It's that he is sovereign and in control. He reigns. And the Lord is on his throne, high and lifted up. He's exalted above the world. He's high above all things. God is present with us, but he's not part of this creation. He's not part of this world. He's something totally exalted above. And the train of his robe fills the temple, this massive structure in Jerusalem. The idea here is that the part of clothing that might get caught in your car door on the way hurriedly out is as much as you're seeing of his glory. You're just seeing the hem of his robe, but it's enough to totally fill the temple. And so the idea is that this room, that this building, the structure is filled with God's glory, and yet it's only a small, insignificant portion of who God is and his glory that's revealed. It fills the temple. And then above him are seraphim. The word means fiery ones, flaming ones, burning ones. Six wings. You get the idea of this incredible majesty. And their wings, too, are before their eyes. And what we're hearing is this incredible creature that we would tremble before and bow and be tempted to worship is saying, I'm not worthy to look upon the glory of the mighty one who is exalted above me. I'm not worthy. So this incredible seraphim is showing God is so far above me that he is humbled. With two, they've covered their feet. Some suggest this might be hiding their shame, yet angels didn't sin, at least the ones that are worshiping God. There is no shame. There's nothing for them to be ashamed of. It seems to be more of the idea of the feet are not going their own way. You know, where you're walking, the paths that you're directed in, they're not doing their own thing. They're totally in obedience to God. I think there's this sense of which Isaiah is going to be called, and there's angels could definitely do an incredible job, but God is saying, I'm going to send Isaiah. Their feet are hidden. It's Isaiah who's going to go and proclaim the beautiful feet of those who announce good news. The angels, with two more wings, they fly. They're serving. They're above everything else. And yet, they're not for our beck and call. They're to serve Almighty God. And they call to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as they shout this, the foundations of the threshold shake at the voice of him called. And the whole room is filled with smoke. The whole temple is filled with smoke. I have to remind myself in reading when it talks about this earthquake, this massive structure that's being shaken to the foundation. It's the voice of the angels. It's the voice of the seraphim that's shaking it. It's not God speaking at this point. And one of the things we see is, again, we're getting a sense of how majestic God is by holding in perspective how majestic the seraphim are, that as they praise God, their praises and their shouts are enough to shake and bring about an earthquake, shaking the very foundation of the temple doorposts. And if their praise and if their worship is that incredible, think of how mighty the one they praise is. And I just consider if they are saying he is wonderful, it's showing how great he is. And they call out, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of many who are to serve him. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's not just this temple that he's present in, yet it doesn't contain him. The whole earth is full of his glory. That moment you stand out at the beach and see water and you realize the difference of a picture and being there and being surrounded by it and seeing the beauty. You get a taste of that glory. The whole world is filled with it. Or on a mountain and seeing a beautiful landscape. Or the birth of a child. These moments that you taste the glory and recognize this whole world is filled with those moments. This whole world, for those who are seeing, is filled with God's glory. Of the one they are calling holy, holy, holy. Hebrew is a fun language. It's great. Like to emphasize something, you kind of do repetition, which reminds me of the natural way all of we do it. You know, a kid runs in and says, it's big, 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 right? Very, very, very. Well, that's the way the Bible uses to explain something that's intensified. Scholars come up with fancy language, but it means it's intensifying what's being talked about. So there's this a miry pit in Hebrew is a pit. Really pure gold is gold. We get a sense of this when we talk about the Holy of Holies or the Song of Songs. It's the same concept of this duplicating. But here is something different. It's not just the great God, the incredible God. It's that he is holy, holy, holy. He's holiness squared. It's not that he's just a little bit more, it's that he is the most. And what he is holy. Now, when you hear holy, you might almost think of like a really annoying stickler for morality. Holy roller, Bible thumper. Maybe not. Maybe. But I think there is a sense in which, you know, the people we call holiness people are usually the ones who avoid vice and things like that. But the idea of holiness is not morality. Now, God is good and perfectly moral, but the idea of holiness is not just moral. So when we're called to holiness, we're called to obedience, but holiness is something else. Holiness means you're separated, you're different. It's hard to describe because holiness means God is God. God is godlike. Holiness is godliness. And it's not just that he's good, it's that he's unique. Our temptation is always to imagine God as like me, but only bigger. Maybe a little bit better. A lot louder. That's our temptation always, is to make God in our image and say, this is what God's like. And I think all my ideas is just bigger and more powerful. God would answer the prayers exactly the way I would want to them. But God is not like us. And this is kind of the point. He's not part of creation. He's not just like us, only bigger. God is wholly other. He's something completely different. He's incomprehensible. God is God, and there is none like him. And this is what we're saying with holy, holy, holy. He is totally above us and beyond us and separate from us. And when Isaiah sees this, all he can say is, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm speechless. I'm crushed. The idea is that I'm lost. I'm so out of this, I can't even say anything. He recognizes his uncleanliness. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I think the essence of this is what Jesus said, out of your mouth shows your heart. For out of that comes deceit and lies. And so what he's saying is all of who I am is exposed in uncleanliness. And everyone I'm around is exposed in uncleanliness. I can't join in the angel's prayer because of my uncleanliness. And can it be that we might have to say the same thing? What he's saying is I can't praise this with my lips. I can't sing this holy, holy, holy after I've put down others. I've cursed others. I've mocked others. I've deceived others. My lips have been used to do this. How can I praise God? And God responds. God responds to the confession. God responds to the repentance. One of the seraphim flies, brings coal from the altar where lambs are sacrificed for the sins of the people, where one stands in your place, our place, and is sacrificed. And from that altar, a coal comes and says, behold, you're clean. Your sins, they're taken away. Your sins are covered. Your sins are wiped away. Your transgressions are forgiven. You are made pure. And this is where Isaiah is. But notice, it's not now you're holy, go about your business. It's not that you're forgiven. Go live your life the way you were living it. It's not that you're forgiven. That's not the end of this. It's now you have been cleansed so that you can serve. You've been purified so that you can serve me and share in what I'm calling you to do, that you take part in this mission. You don't just say, okay, I'm forgiving. My conscience is clean. Now let me just go pursue my hobbies. And he calls out, who will go for me, and whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, hey, is this going to mess with my weekend? Who am I going to send? You know, I got this thing. I really need to focus on my family. Sorry, that was not intended as a jab at Dobson, anybody. But I really need to look at my own self-wellness is such a big, important part of things now. He doesn't say, I'm not qualified. I don't know how to do that. He doesn't say those people ought to be doing it. They need to take their share. They've been served. What does he do? Behold, here I am. Send me. The translation I read earlier had an exclamation. Oh, this one does too. Here I am with the exclamation point. That gets the gist of it. It's not saying, okay, let's kind of think about this. It's here I am. Because he saw the holiness and the glory of God and a vision of God, an experience of God, and an experience of his own sin, an experience of being forgiven. That changes you. That changes your relationship with God. It changes your relationship with others. It changes how you see everything. There's three ways I want to look at: the way an experience of God's glory, an experience of our sin, and an experience of that forgiveness leads us to be comforted in despair, motivated for service, and that it's fuel for when we face discouragement. So the first is, we're told when this happens. It happens in the year King Uzziah died. Uzziah was doing a really good thing. He was prosperous, borders were secure, there was peace, they were expanding, things were good. And he got proud and thought that he would do what other kings did, but what God forbade the kings of his people to do, which was to offer offerings, to make a sacrifice, something only the priest did. But hey, if the GDP is up and people are happy, you can do what you want, right? He goes into the temple to offer incense, and God strikes him with leprosy. So in the years leading up to his death, they have a leper king, unable to really do all the things a king should do. And more than that, they say that the empire of Assyria is growing in power and it's coming in and it's going to be overthrowing them. And they see the writing on the wall that things are about to fall apart with his death. And the experience of the glory of God and the holiness of God empowers Isaiah to say, whatever's going on, God is seated on his throne and his glory is still filling this earth. He's saying, whatever, don't despair. God's in power. He's reigning over all things. And that is good news for us. For when you get that call that says, we found some test results we don't like, we need to set up some more. Or that text late at night, don't mean to wake you, but there's some trouble. Or things start happening with your career, your job, and you're not really sure what's going to be happening, but it doesn't look good. Or whatever it is in your life, when it starts to feel like everything's falling apart, your life is changing and things are being turned upside down and it's out of your control. Even in the year King Uzziah died, God was seated on his throne in glory. And whatever you're facing, if you've experienced the glory of God and know his grace, it's comfort when you're facing despair. Remind yourself who reigns. Remind yourself who is on the throne. The second is motivation for service. Isaiah did not say, I don't know about this. You know, I'm just so busy. He says, send me. Can I suggest that to the extent that you haven't really experienced the glory of God, that your own heart hasn't been broken by your own sin, and you've known his grace, to the extent that you haven't experienced it, the less like you are to say, I'll help out at the church. I'll serve a neighbor who's in need. I'll share God's love with others. In other words, when we're asking for things, when we're trying to say, let's go do this, or when you know needs in your own life and among your friends, and there can always be an excuse of not doing anything, but to the extent that you've known God's glory, you'll respond in service and love to others. In other words, the church isn't like an organization, like, you know, any group, Kiwanis, Boy Scout, whatever, you always kind of rationally say, hey, you know, we need money. Give some money. We need people to donate their time and do some things. It needs to be your turn to do this. We got to take. Nobody wants to do it, but that's totally different from the church, because the church ought to be. God is amazing. How can I tell him no? Every breath I have is a gift of his, and I'm gonna tell him I'm gonna withhold my time, my resources. I'm just gonna not really want to do anything other than people feed me, serve me. To the extent that I know that I'm unclean and God has forgiven me is the extent that I'm willing to say, so now what can I do? I've received grace. Now let me share that grace with others. Let me love others and help them. Can I suggest if that's not a reality in your life, to evaluate, have you experienced how amazing God truly is and how much we have fallen from his glory and need him? Because when Isaiah sees that glory, he says, here, I'll do whatever, send me. And finally, The vision is to be fuel in the face of discouragement. I took so much encouragement. Here's Isaiah's call. Isaiah says, send me. And God says, okay, go tell those people listening. You will listen, but you won't hear anything. You want to go and keep looking, but you're not going to perceive. Go and your heart's going to be heavy and hard. You're not going to be able to hear the message. And because then you would repent and be healed, and that's not going to happen. You're going to be judged. And Isaiah has to be like, what? You want me to go and preach a message that nobody's going to hear and nobody's going to listen to. Okay, how long? And God says, until the cities are a wasteland, until everybody is dead or in exile in Babylon. And then when you think I'm done and you've only got a tenth of the people, I'm going to start again until it's a burnt stump. Now, Isaiah has to be, you want me to go and for the rest of my ministry, share a message that nobody's going to listen to, because if they had the grace of repentance, they would turn and be healed. And that's exactly what God sends him to do. And do you realize, in the eyes of most modern American churches, Isaiah's ministry would be a total failure? I've been constantly get bombarded with messages that, Pastor, if you were doing it right, your church would be packed to the seams. Church, if you were doing it right and you were really doing what you ought to be, people are just, they can't wait to get here, but we're doing something wrong. Now, don't get me wrong, there's wrong things to do. I woke up and saw a news report this morning, and if, you know, pastors are misbehaving, that is not going to be helping bring people to Jesus. Christians, we can be jerks sometimes. But for the most part, you invite, you love, you share, and people roll their eyes. And it's not because you're doing it wrong. It's not because we've messed up. It's because hearts are hard. And there's sin. And like Isaiah's time, there's times the message goes and it's gone clearly, but no one responds to be healed. And so let this be a vision of God's glory be for you encouragement to keep loving and to keep sharing and to keep showing that grace. In other words, you've had those conversations inviting neighbors or coworkers to church, and they never respond. You've had people come to you with questions about the faith, and you didn't have answers. You've talked with a loved one about the love of Christ and wanted to bring them to deeper commitment with Jesus, and you've been rebuffed. Odds are pretty good that you didn't do it wrong. Odds are pretty good that you didn't fail. Odds are pretty good that it's not because you didn't have the right technique or the right answer or the right heart. Very often it is. The Holy Spirit is not working them. And so what I mean is, keep doing that, because when you do that and you don't see fruit and you don't see people respond, you've been faithful. You have gone for Christ and done what he has called you to do. And even when there's a lack of response, as there was in Isaiah's day, it's not a failure if you've been faithful and done what he has called you to do. So, brothers and sisters, we need a vision. If you've never had an experience of who God is, remind yourself of his glory. Come to his word. Come to one another. Come to this table. Know his grace and his love. Know his holiness, and our sin will be revealed to us so that we cry out and recognize it. And that we turn to him and are healed, and we turn to him and we go in service. And even in this, there is hope. The little last finish, ending, half ending of a sentence, the holy seed is its stump. The stump remains, and there's a remnant. And it's a remnant of hope. It's a remnant of those who did not fall away. It's the remnant of those who are faithful. It's the remnant of those who will continue to show his love. It's you. His holy seed, his holy offspring. That's who we are as his body, who have come through Jesus to be the hope, to declare this message of gospel and repentance and judgment, that you are this holy seed. And I will just leave you with this. You're not holy, holy, holy. But as you have trusted in Christ and as you are the offspring, we're at least one holy. We're set apart. We're used by him to do his work. We are his holy seed. Now to him who was able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.